Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 is our text for today. Depending on your translation, it will read differently, but God bless those who work for peace, for they call the children of God. The ESV says it this way: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God, or be called sons of God, excuse me. So as we dive back into the Beatitudes again after taking a week away last week, the Beatitudes, if you haven't figured out, they're a little bit confrontational. It's God's way, God's values as we've walked through them, or our way. So God's way versus our way, right? And there's a song title for this series, I guess, and I was thinking about it. It's really not a song title for this series, but I thought, man, if there's a song that would like fit well into the Beatitudes, it would be a song from the 80s, because how many know the 80s has the best music? Just saying. But John Cougar Mellencamp, Hurts So Good. I mean, it's like you read the Beatitudes and you're like, oh, that hurts. Oh, that one hurts. Because each Beatitude contains a challenge and then there's a promise. The first half of the Beatitude is the challenge, and then the second half contains the promise. And one individual I was studying put it this way: each Beatitude is a nail in the coffin of self. Oh, but it hurts so good. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. As we've stepped into each one of these Beatitudes, we've just always have tried to emphasize that word blessed is the idea of not a superficial blessing, not the terminology that you hear so often by people. I'm just blessed. It's been a blessed day. I'm blessed. I got a new outfit on, or whatever it may be. But it's this deep internal joy. It's some translations would say happy are those who mourn, or happy, you know, on the different Beatitudes. And it's not this, woo, you know, it's a good day and it snowed almost. You know, I'm happy. It's this, man, it's this deep internal joy that in spite of situations, in spite of circumstances, there's just like you're anchored, you're connected to something that's bigger than you, that's bringing a perspective that is offering you hope and courage to face your situation. How are you blessed? Well, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He said, blessed are those who mourn, the meek, the hunger, those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the merciful, the blessed are the pure in heart. And each Beatitude really builds on the other. So you can imagine the crowd as they're with Jesus on that day on the hillside, and they're walking up that mountain to hear the words of Jesus, and they're leaning in with each one because they really do build on each other. And we come to the seventh one this morning, and you can only imagine that this is a follow after message. So they're leaning in. So I want you to lean in. Come on, help me out. All right, I'm just kidding. But as he comes to the seventh Beatitude, I'm sure they're just like, whoa, they're leaning even more, because seven is a significant number in the Jewish culture, right? Within the Jewish culture, seven is the number of perfection. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, again, the New Living: God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. So it's the number of perfection, but also when Jesus begins to speak of peace within Jewish culture, peace is the highest ideal of life. I mean, how many of y'all like some peace, right? How many of you have been amped up a few times in 2022 a little bit, and you've been lacked a little peace here or there along the journey so far this month? And in the Jewish culture, peace is the highest ideal. So you can imagine as Jesus begins to unpack, blessed are the peacemakers. They're like leaning in because it's so important for them in that culture. Some in this place today, you need peace because crazy's been knocking on your door a whole lot lately. I mean, and you look at the Beatitudes, and Beatitudes are like a CrossFit workout. They're next level crazy. So you need peace. And the Beatitudes aren't shaming, but they're convicting. People often think of peace as the absence of conflict, having something removed. For the Jew who was hearing Jesus preach this message, unpack this message, these words, as he's talking about peace now, their mind would have had this thought, I guarantee it. In light of the Roman occupation, in light of the Roman Empire setting down upon them, their thought would have been, man, if only the Romans could be removed, if only we could vote them out, if only we could destroy them, then we would have peace. The cultural context for the Jewish people when Jesus was preaching this message, I mean, there was some there that day who experienced it. Jesus would have been a little boy when it happened, that this hatred toward the Romans, because of their oppression, was so prevalent. Because they were being affected by it. In this area where Jesus is preaching this message, the Jews would have had memory. Jesus would have had recollection or memory of it because he was alive at the times of the Romans coming into this area, this mountainous area where Jesus is preaching and destroying villages, Kairos and Emmaus, where 30,000 Jews were taken into slavery, sold into slavery, where 2,000 Jewish men were marched into the capital and were crucified for rebelling against the Roman Empire. So I want you to think about the cultural climate as Jesus is unpacking this beatitude. How really violence had motivated not only the Romans, but some of the Jews that were present. Think how they would have projected their idea of peace onto Jesus' statement. I mean, when you and I think of peace, when people talk about peace in our culture, they think, well, man, if there was no more war, the absence of war, then we would know peace. But it's always there, and something's always doing over somewhere around the globe, and there's the opportunity for nation after nation to get involved. But man, if we could remove war, then there would be peace. Or you think of peace in the form of the peace sign, but also in the form of a handshake. That there would be, you know, if we could just come to a place of agreement, that there we would remove disagreements, we would remove conflict, then we would have peace. I was chuckling to myself. I shared it a few years ago, but I couldn't help but think of our boys when they were smaller, you know, and they were at each other and fighting and, you know, just being boys, that Robin and I, it was really fun if it happened at the store. Let me give you a parenting tip for some of you. But like if they were at home and they were getting in each other's faces and stuff, and we just sit them down and we just say, listen, sit on the couch and just hold hands for a while until you're at peace with each other. Man, they got the peace real quick. Yeah, I'm not holding my brother. No, hold them. You know, or I've seen some people put them in the same T-shirt. That's awesome. Could you imagine your kids walking through Walmart in the same T-shirt? That's awesome. Or you think of peace being played out with the idea of mindfulness. That peace is the absence of stress, the absence of anxiety. If I don't have that person in my life, then I will be at peace. But the only problem is that person's your sister. or that person's a family member, or that person's your boss, and she isn't going, or they're not going anywhere, but if I could just go to the beach and I could feel the sand, let's just meditate upon that one real quick. Between my toes and the sun on my face and the breeze at my back, oh man, I got peace. But this peace that Jesus isn't talking about isn't mindfulness. It's not just breathe deep for a couple minutes and you'll have peace. No, there's a much deeper peace than that. That you would be right with the Creator. That guilt is gone. That identity is secure. And your eyes are fixed. Here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. See, peace isn't found in the absence of, but actually, it's the opposite. Real peace is found in the presence of. It's not being emptied out, but it's being filled up. The biblical word for peace in the Old Testament is, if you've been around Christendom much, you know that it's shalom. Throughout the Old Testament, when you see the word peace, it's the Hebrew word shalom, and up on the screen gives you the definition. It's this idea of wholeness or completeness, fulfillment or inner rest, living without deficiency or lack. I mean, how many of you all would say, man, if I could just be there, I would have peace, right? When we talk about peace, and in the context of Matthew 5:9, a peacemaker, it all begins with being filled up. Biblical peace is shalom. It's this wholeness. It's this completeness. It's fulfillment. It's this inner rest, this living without deficiency or lack. And that is what God has for us. And here's what's absolutely awesome. It has nothing to do with external circumstances. You can have this peace in the middle of the craziest situations. I was thinking about a friend of mine who is actually coming. Brian will be with us in March. Brian's story is really a story of learning to live out this peace. When Brian was young, he was drafted by the Chicago White Sox. Can you imagine, like, stepping into the world of professional baseball, drafted as a catcher? And as he was stepping into that career, he took a fastball right in his eye. Lost his sight, career over. And in the process, God began to work in Brian's life. He came to faith in Christ and answered a call to ministry. He pastored in Pennsylvania for years. God used him in a powerful way, built a powerful, an incredible church that is serving its community. But Brian here just recently retired from pastoring and is doing other things with Teen Challenge and some other cool ministries. But several years ago, Brian and his wife went to church. After service, they went for a motorcycle ride. That was one of the things that they enjoyed doing. And they were out for a motorcycle ride and went around a bend, and they were struck by a drunk driver. Killed his wife instantly. Brian was in a coma for weeks, lost his leg from that accident, and walked through that process with a greater understanding of peace. And he was telling me, I think it was Psalms 73, became really a life linchpin verse for him during that season. And Brian just got married a few weeks ago. And how God, it's just an awesome, incredible story. He's going to be with us. He'll share his story more fully and do some other things with us. But God wants that peace for your life to where an outside circumstances or situation doesn't shipwreck you. But you're able to walk through it with this inner resolve, this inner confidence, this inner conviction, this inner peace and wholeness that brings you through such devastation. And if you're here this morning and you've never let Jesus be your Lord and Savior, you've never received the gift of salvation that he has available to you and I, then it would be the best and the wisest decision for you to make is to receive that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've walked away from God because of whatever. That peace is available to you. We have to have it. We need it. And why do we have to have it? Well, because we want to be in right relationship with God, but you have to have it because before you can ever think of giving it away, you have to have it, right? I was thinking just a season in life, we were pastoring in Western Kansas in Goodland, and we were so excited to move back because it was supposed to snow in Western Kansas. And when we moved back there, man, it started into this drought, and it didn't rain, it didn't snow for forever. And finally, it was Thanksgiving weekend, and we were in the middle of service, and all of a sudden, all the college students were getting up and leaving. And I'm like, what's up? I didn't say anything wrong. Get back here. And they were leaving because they had to get back to school, and this storm was just blowing up way beyond what was forecasted. And long story short, they closed down the interstate, and it started snowing. And in my home, man, it was like Super Bowl Sunday. We're like celebrating, right? And we're like so excited. A little bit later in the afternoon, the power goes out. We're like, that's not good. So we light candles and we, you know, fire up a generator that we had and we were out in the garage cooking on the Coleman stove, man. It was like awesome. And it's blowing snow and it's drifting and we're like in there eating our grilled cheese sandwich. And all of a sudden there's this knock on the door. We weren't worried about it. I mean, we were like, in our family, we pray for storms like that. Right? And we were there just hunkered down, just like, oh, what games are we going to play? Let's build Legos, you know, and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, there's this knock on the door, and this gal that we know from the community is there, and we're like, hey, why are you at our house? And she's like, well, we were driving through the neighborhood over by your church, and this car was parked in the yard, and they can't go anywhere. They're not from here. They don't have anywhere to stay because all the motels are booked up, and so we just thought we'd bring them to your house. They were at your church, and we're like, we don't know them. What would you do? We're like, move the boys upstairs. We'll give them a basement, right? And so we invited these people in to stay with us, and I slept with one eye open last night and had a couple friends next to my pillow. No, I'm just kidding, totally kidding. They were cool people, and they loved Jesus and all that stuff, and it all worked out. And then they left the next day, and it was just in the light of a storm that was going like chaos and no power for hours and icy roads. We're in our home just going, isn't this awesome? That's the peace. That's a silly illustration, but that's this wholeness that God wants you to have in light of the crazy going on around you. So that's the first half of this idea of a peacemaker, this peace that God wants you to have. We have peace. Paul says that God called us to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. So then we make peace. So we're peacemaker. And the whole idea is to do. And God calls us to do wherever we find ourselves. How many know keeping peace is way different than peacemaking? Peacekeeping is don't upset the apple cart. Sit on your feelings. Pacify the situation. Biblical peacemaking is different because oftentimes it calls to confront. It calls to difficult conversations. Anywhere there is a lack, God calls us to step in with our wholeness and confront the lack of peace with His truth. One commentary I read on this passage said this, and I quote, "The essential fact to comprehend is that the peace about which Jesus speaks is more than the absence of conflict and strife. It is a presence, listen, the presence of righteousness. Only righteousness can produce the relationship that brings two parties together. Men can stop fighting without righteousness, but they cannot live peaceably without righteousness. Righteousness not only puts an end to harm, but it administers the healing of love." End of quote. So, on the eve of the upcoming election, no, I just chuckle sometimes how things come together, because when I laid out this series, I didn't even think about, well, you know, November 6th, and it's this date, and on Tuesday you have an election, and people get a little bit apt up with elections and all this stuff anymore. Have you noticed that? On the eve of the upcoming election, the results and decisions made by politicians or by someone that gets brought into a seat of influence, of power, won't bring lasting peace. What brings peace? It's the ministry of reconciliation. Scripture says it this way. I referenced it earlier. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. "Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." This ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of peacekeeping, or peacemaking, excuse me. Those whom God has called to peace, he also calls to make peace. What's the result of this? Look what you get to be. Verse 9, Matthew 5, "God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God." When we do this peacemaking, we are living out our identity. When the Bible talks about peacemaking, this is what it's saying. We are never more like God than when we take the wholeness and completeness we have in him into a world that desperately needs it. So let's get applicable here. How are we going to do that? First thought is this: we experience peace in our hearts. You can't give what you don't have. We have all been guilty of looking for peace in all the wrong places. It's another country song. Right? So how do we access that peace? First off, as we experience peace with God, you have to be in right relationship with God if you're going to know peace. God is the source of all peace. The Bible declares that he is the God of all peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight," that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating. By faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we are confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Everyone in this place, those watching online, have access to this peace. And you begin it when you have a real relationship with Christ. That leads us to, once we have peace with God, then we experience peace within ourselves. And this gets really applicable for me. This is a familiar verse for many of us, so don't overlook it, because as I've been journeying through this season that we find ourselves in, man, this is a verse that I'm like leaning into when Paul says this, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How many ever had those moments where you're just like, man, God, I don't get why this is going on. I have done everything that I know to do. I've done everything that I see your word ask me to. I don't get why I am here. We've all been there. But I'm thankful for this verse. And it's becoming a living reality for us as we prepare for Austin and Taylor's departure. If you haven't noticed over the last several months, I'm pretty mush. I try to be tough, and then all of a sudden, in the middle of the message, I'll say something not even pertaining to people, and I'm just like, right? It's all your fault. Just kidding. But, man, we've talked a lot. Robin and I have talked a lot. We as a family have talked a lot. We've prayed a ton, and privately prayed a ton. As a couple, we've prayed a ton. As a family, we've prayed. We've cried. I'm not crying today. We've walked through this grieving process because that's what it is. I mean, you know, I'm like, dude, just leave. You two can go. Leave Lincoln. We're good. Right? You're like, we'll see you in a couple months, but, you know, going a couple days without him, it's like we need our Lincoln fix. But aren't you grateful for FaceTime? How many of you are like, you just want to be the fix-it man or the fix-it woman? I just want to fix it. You're a problem solver maybe by nature. I came across this in study. I thought, well, this is good. When a problem causes you to lose your peace, don't hurry to resolve the problem in hopes of regaining your peace. First regain your peace, and then see what can be done about the problem. I'm like, okay, I'm going to tuck that one away. You lean into Philippians chapter 4. You pray, oh God, if you can change Austin and Taylor, please change them. Right? You just pray these desperate prayers because you're grabbing. And then your prayer begins to change to petition. God, I thank you that you go before them. God, I thank you that when we released them to you a long time ago, they're yours. And forgive us when we want to take them back. But God, we pray favor and blessing and wholeness and unity and grace and the power of your Spirit over their lives. And if you want to change that direction, go ahead. But in the meantime, I'm petitioning them on behalf of you. And then, slowly, and sometimes you just do it by faith, it turns into thanksgiving. God, thanks for this opportunity. Thank you that they are desiring to follow hard after you. You know, a couple weeks ago, in the message, I talked about the farmer planting his wheat. I was coming back from Walmart, and there was the farmer out in the field just, you know, a mile down the road from, and he was drilling his wheat, winter wheat, and it was dry, and it was dusty, and the thought went through my mind, you know, in the middle of a drought that we're experiencing, well, I bet that farmer's going, man, I hope we get some rain. And a couple days later it rained, and then we get this beautiful rain over the weekend again. But I gotta be honest with you, during that drive, man, I was fussing. I was cussing, Christian cussing. I wasn't cussing, but it just rhymes well, fussing, cussing, and discussing with God, right? And God spoke to me. And God said, Steve, I'm going to cry. You can either be thankful for the last 2.5 years. Or you can be resentful. That change is happening. And it was like I felt the hand of my father pat me on the back, and then he went a little lower. Bam! Right? And Philippians says, still pray, petition, and thankfulness. Man, that word, and I'm, you know, I'm working towards full gratitude. I told Taylor when I was saying, hey, I'm going to share a little bit about this today. I told her, hey, when you guys leave, it doesn't mean I'm like okay with this. In fact, I'm going to pitch a tent in your front yard until you come back. No. And Philippians says, man, prayer, petition with thanksgiving. And it's like that little seed that was drilled into the ground down the road, drilled by faith. And you think of that dirt that came back over the top of that seed. How many know the weight ratio of that dirt is a whole lot greater than that seed? And yet, I didn't pay attention when I went by the other day to see if it's broke through. But all there will be, if it hasn't yet, that stem of wheat will break through. Prayer, petition, and thanksgiving brings the peace of God. We experience peace with our God and within ourselves. Once that happens, we experience peace with our circumstances. We have to have the first two before we have this one. And look what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The circumstances of life present opportunities to lose peace, right? Sometimes peace feels like you're playing a game of Jenga, doesn't it? It isn't the first several pulls. If you're playing the game, if you know what that game is, if you don't, look it up after you leave church. But it's not the first several pulls. Those ones are the easy ones that brings the tower down. It's the latter pulls. In other words, it's the continual pecking of life and living in a broken and messed up world that is pecks at you and pecks at you and pecks at you and pecks at you. And then all of a sudden, it finally pecks at the right spot or pulls at the right spot and everything just poof. And it's a God, why moment. And John 16 tells us there are going to be such moments, but you can have peace in them because Jesus says this, take heart, I have overcome the world. We say it all the time that this place isn't your home. We're just passing through. You're doing a drive-by, however you want to label it. I was thinking on, on my tombstone, I want not here, went home. And the music plays. Don't respond like the world responds when things don't go how you anticipated them to go or how you wanted it to go. All that leads us to the job description of a Christian. We extend peace through our lives. Again, we have to have it before we can give it. And I love how the Bible, or how peace is described in the Bible. How do you think it's described? As a river or a pond or a lake or an ocean? No, Isaiah 66:12 describes peace this way, as a river. I love that imagery. Because it says to me that God wants to flow out of your life. God wants to flow into your life and out of your life. And when I think about this, I can't help but think of our those that serve in the military or our first responders, the police officers, the firefighters, in the midst of chaotic situations that they encounter. They aren't running from the problem. They're running into it. You think of 9/11 and you think of the individuals fleeing and the video footage that we've all seen of people fleeing the towers, and rightly so. But then you have the video footage of the firemen not fleeing from it, but running right into it. Running into the chaos, running into the brokenness, often defies reason. I mean, I've heard Caleb talk about his paycheck, and he's not running into something like that for a paycheck. I mean, he's blessed. I'm like, you want to take me to lunch today? But he's not doing it, and any of the others that are serving don't do it for that, or the retirement benefits. The mindset is this: we have water, we have this solution, we need to let it flow. You may be facing something right now, and you may want to run away, and God is saying to you, whoa, I'm with you, I'm for you, I'm right next to you. In fact, I like going into fires with my friends. We hang out there, and they see me move, and they walk out of fiery furnaces, not even smelling like smoke. God is saying, as my child, this is your moment, not to run out, but to run in. Will it be worth it? Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, as he was facing the opposition against him, as he was proclaiming the gospel and was stoned to death, ask him, was it worth it? And I would dare say to you, it was worth it. Paul, in a prison cell. Paul, was it worth it? It was worth it. I know peace. Ask Peter, was it worth it? Ask C.T. Studd in the late 1800s, a missionary, England's best cricket player. He was the Patrick Mahomes of his day. And all that was available for him in being such a great athlete turned and walked away from that and went into the Congo as a missionary. Ask him if it was worth it, and he would reply to you, some want to live within the sound of chapel bells, and I want to run a rescue mission at the gate of hell. It was worth it. How? Peace. Another friend of ours, a young man, I say he's young, he's 39 now, but he was in our youth group, and Derek, we're going to bring Derek in, but Derek is a successful businessman in Springfield as a financial investor, and got a free ride to the University of Missouri to receive his MBA. He's sharp, crazy sharp dude. God's called him and his family to go to Thailand as missionaries, and so he's in a work, run his business that he owns in Springfield from Thailand. I'm like, man, I feel sorry for the Schmidleys. Sandy and Jim are friends of ours and incredible people, and these guys are just going to San Antonio. If they're going to Thailand, we'd have a talk. But he's going in just, man, Steve, we met with him when we were in Springfield a couple weeks ago, and he's like, man, we just know that God's called us there. And we have this incredible opportunity to minister to the upper echelon of the people of Thailand that no one has had opportunity to reach them. I mean, these people are like crazy rich, and he has favor with them and is able to go, and it's so fun to talk with him in this ministry that's unfolding. But how do we extend peace to people? How do you practice being peacemakers? Number one, stay focused on the real issue. The enemy of peace is not your job. It's not the coming cold temperatures of winter. It's not supply chain issues. It's not your team losing if you're a big sports person. It's not you losing Monopoly or anything. It's not what happens in the result of Tuesday's elections. The enemy of peace is pretty clear. John 10. Jesus said this, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it." And your Bible, if you have your Bible, underline that word abundantly, because it carries with it the same idea of shalom. They may have wholeness, completeness. The enemy has come to empty out. Jesus says, "I have come to fill up." We have to be wise. Scripture reminds us who our battle is against in Ephesians 6 and what our battle is. Corinthians tells us that we don't wage war as the world does because we aren't fighting a worldly battle. So stay focused on the real issue. And I want to submit to you this morning, it's the ministry of reconciliation. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Next, see others through God's eyes. The spirit of the times is let's all focus on our differences and then try to find a way to have unity. It doesn't work because what I may say is my right. That's the right thing. What this conviction I have is the right one. And you better like it because it's my conviction. My conviction is right. Right? You're like, I don't know. Where are you going with this? Look, if you start here with this ministry of reconciliation, if you start here, what begins to happen is you begin to see others through God's eyes. And you will have the compassion to go where your flesh doesn't want to go. Because we live in a write-off society. Write off debt, write off people, write off worth. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says this, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. How do we do that? I want to just submit to you, you focus on Jesus. If we don't, you're going to get frustrated. There's a first century theologian, his name's really difficult to pronounce, so I won't even try, but he tried to illustrate this way with a wagon wheel. Don't focus on the rim of the wheel, he said, because at the rim, the outer rim, that's where all the differences are. I mean, you know, people, all the different, how people think, how people act, da-da-da-da-da. But he said, man, focus at the hub, because that's God. And as you move towards the hub, and as you focus on the hub, what happens, you know, spokes of a tire, spokes of a wheel, they're all on the outer rims, man. They're gapped, right? They're big. But as you begin to focus at the hub, what happens? All the spokes get closer and closer together. Focusing on God equips you and empowers you to love those that are around you. I love part of our vision statement. I love all of our vision statement, but it's this, to be a church that's authentically engaging each other, but that happens best when we're pursuing God, when we're focused there. So just a quick action step as we get to have opportunity to do that. I mean, tonight's life groups, and life groups are meeting throughout the week, but next Sunday is our Thanksgiving dinner. If you've not signed up, man, get at the table and have some food. Get to know people that you don't normally maybe sit with or have opportunity to sit with. And when we do that, we're investing in generations to influence community. We're pursuing God. We're engaging each other, and we're impacting the world around us. And one of the things that I love about church, it doesn't matter where we've been privileged to go to church or the seasons of life that I've found myself in, I love seeing different generations rubbing shoulders together. I love seeing different backgrounds. I love seeing different socioeconomic situations, doing life and praying and passing people in the hallways, and they're praying for people that they maybe don't live in the same neighborhoods, but they live in the same world together. So we extend peace by staying focused on the real issue, seeing others through God's eyes, and then we spread peace by living peace. If I could just say it this way, you have been deputized by the God of all peace to bring peace to this world. I mean, James chapter 3, verse 18, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Let me ask you this morning, what are you scattering? Truth and righteousness brings forth peace. Ryan, we'll have information next week, but I just want to kind of side plug real quick, was talking to me before service about a missions opportunity that he's inviting people to join with, and we'll have more information next week about just a trip, an inexpensive trip down to Lake Charles, Louisiana, go Cajun country, to a service project, but an opportunity to bring peace there. Listen, never, ever underestimate the power of the seed. Something so small moves the great weight of soil on top of it and brings forth a harvest, right? Secondly, or number three, we become the evidence of peace to our world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. I love that. My Bible, I underlined, shall be called, because in the original language, it's the idea of continuous future passive tense, meaning throughout all eternity, peacemakers will go by that name. What's the name? Children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. You know, the worship team would come. The lie in the garden, back in Genesis, was this: you'll be like God. It's power, it's position that the enemy was feeding them, right? But the promise of the Beatitudes, listen to me, is what? You will be children of God. Let me ask you a question. What position are you fighting for? To be king of the mountain for a day or a month or years? Or a child of God for all eternity? Because the reality is 1,000 years from now, will it matter the title the world gave you? Nope. Zilch. But in the words of Max Lucado, it will make a literal hell of a difference whose child you are. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be children of God. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, thank you for your word. It's so applicable, it's so timely. Because life throws so many different things at us. Daily we have opportunity to lose peace and to get focused on things that, not that they're not important, but can rob us from being and doing what you've called us to be and do. God, you've called us to live in righteousness, to be seekers of truth, and we want to do that. But God, if that righteousness and that truth is about things on this earth, it's going to fade, it's going to shift, we'll get discouraged. But God, if it's about peace in you and living out that peace and proclaiming that peace to others so that they too may bear the name child of God, then it brings wholeness. Lord, I would pray for the individual in this place this morning or the one watching online that they realize as they've sat through this service, man, they just feel their heart just tugging at them. Go and be reconciled with God. Be in right relationship with God. You have the opportunity to know the peace that purchased your salvation, the peace of God, that you can be in right relationship with the God of the universe, but the God who wants to be your Lord and Savior. And if you're here in this place this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you have questions on what that really means, if you're like, man, I'm unclear and I just want to know, I want to know what God's made available to me, man, I'd love to visit with you today. But if you're here and you're like, man, I know what that means and I know what I need Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I need God to be in the right place, his rightful place in my life, so that I can be a child of God, and you're ready to make that commitment today here on the 6th of November, 2023, that your eternity will be changed. You can do that. I love the privilege of praying for you right here. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? Steve, would you pray for me? I want to know that peace, that salvation, that hope. God, you know us. You know every life here. You know their story. God, if there's anyone here or watching online that doesn't know your peace or not in that right relationship yet with you, and they're going, man, I want that. I need that. I see my need for that, and I want to begin that today. God, I pray that they would just have conversation with you in their own words right now, or they would talk with the person that brought them or invited them, or they'd come find me or one of the other pastors after service. Talk about that. God, for the one here that's a follower of Jesus, and they would say, I need peace in my life. My week has been a wreck. My emotions are all over the place. I'm dealing with a difficult situation. And I want that peace. Friend, you may have prayed it 1,000 times. You may have asked for it for 100 times. I've been there. I understand. Rob and I, you know, we're there. We get it. Our family gets it. But I also know what the Lord has spoke to me a couple weeks ago. And that peace is available to all of us. And you're just, as we step into this song of worship, you would just say, God, I'm raising my hand to you. Would you just, if you're in a need of peace right now, would you just slip up your hand to the Lord? God, you see hands raised all over this place. God, you see us, you know us, even when we know we should be raising our hand right now, but we're being stubborn. God, I just raise my hand to you, Father. I ask that you would shower me with your peace. God, let me just feel you washing over me as Isaiah 66:12 describes. Peace as a river. Lord, and I don't want to dam it up. I want it to flow out of me because I want other people to receive that peace as well. Lord, I thank you. And as we head into the holiday season and families gather, I know many of us perhaps maybe stepping into some challenging or difficult family dynamics, and you're like, man, I want the river of peace to flow out of me. And as we sing this song, I want to encourage you, maybe come to the altar, but or right where you're seated, just begin to present that prayer request, that need to the Lord. And the God of all peace will guide you and speak to you and flow through you. Church, would you stand with me? Let's go to the Lord in worship.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.